Are you ready for a treasure hunt? Are you ready? Awesome. Well, come on. We're going to go on a treasure hunt. Are you ready to be dragon slayers? Are you ready to be dragon slayers? I can't even tell you how excited I am. I walked in the door however many 30 minutes ago and Linda comes up. She had no idea. She didn't see this, my apparatus stored. Had no idea what I was going to be sharing on. She walked up and said, I'm a dragon slayer. Do you know what that did for my heart? Do you know what that did for my heart? And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories this morning. I'm not going to teach you today. I just want to talk to you. Linda, is this your 10th or 11th? Where's Linda? How many retreats have we had? It's been a long time. Yep. And I think the first time Linda asked me to teach, I was studying and frantic in Iraq for 3 months and came with a 14-page handout or something for you guys. This handout, by the way, isn't really, I didn't prepare this for my teaching. It's just something that I had put on my blog like a year ago, and it just occurred to me to print it out for you and bring it to you about storing up treasure. But, and my husband would always tell me, Lana, stop it. It's all in your heart. It's all in your heart. Well, we're going to find out if he was right, because I didn't have any time to study or prepare. But I have stories to tell you. And about 2 months ago, my 3-year-old grandson, Nathaniel, came over to the house with his mom. He isn't driving yet, but soon. And his little baby brother. And he calls me Ema, which is Hebrew for mom. And he climbed up on my lap and he said, Ema, I'm a dragon slayer. And my heart leapt. Because from the moment I knew he was in his mother's womb, I began praying that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit like John the Baptist. And would have that fierce heart. And I pulled him up on my lap and I whispered in his ear and I said, don't tell anybody, but so am I. And it was so interesting. We were in my mom's sitting room. She lives with us. That's the next story. And she has these two sconces with, they're mounted on wooden plaques. She made them. She's very proud. They're antique glass flower holders for in old antique cars and have candles. So this lovely little thing that goes up like this and has a candle, of course, to a 3-year-old looks like a sword. And he looked at those sconces after I told him I was a dragon slayer, and he looked and he goes, Nanny? I mean, Ema, are those Nanny's swords? And I did what any good grandmother would do. I lied through my teeth. And I said, oh, yes, they are. And I said, and you see the wood behind it? Those are Nanny's shields. And his eyes are getting bigger the whole time. And I knew right then and there that he and I were going on a dragon hunt. And I began playing the dragon hunt, and my beloved Paula helped me make an 8-foot dragon. I wish I had pictures to show you. It came out so good. That's out in my grandchildren's play yard now. And we planned a whole family event, a dragon hunt. And the whole family came over, and we all had swords. I have lots of swords. and we made a big treasure chest. Because here's the beauty of dragons. There's always treasure hiding behind them. You see, Linda referred last night to our issues. I've just called them dragons. And we long and we wait and we hope for something good that's waiting on the other side when it's all over. And I'm here to tell you that the treasure's waiting for you right now. Right now. It's right behind the dragon. It's not somewhere far off. It's waiting for you right now. So we had a wonderful day. The whole family came over and we were going through the woods looking for dragon eggs. You know, plastic Easter eggs look a lot like dragon eggs if you don't know what a dragon egg looks like. And since none of us really knew what a dragon egg looked like, could look like dragon eggs to us. And each one had a clue to lead you to the next one, and we went all around, and we came up to the dragon with our swords, and my son was behind it with a little microphone, so this thing is huge. It's awesome. Fire. coming out of his mouth. I drew it and Paula painted it, and it's just super. It's on the pressure treated, you know, plywood, and it's polyurethane. It'll last forever. Because there will always be dragons until the end of time. Until the end of time. So we go out and fight the dragon on a regular basis. Last week when we were pouring snowballs at him, it's like, seriously, that was kind of weird in October. But, and we all went at the dragon, and but then we found out it was actually a friendly dragon. You know, not all the things that you think are dragons are bad. But even the bad dragons are permitted by God. That comforts me greatly. Even the demons are subject to him. Doesn't that comfort your heart? Doesn't that comfort your heart that even the demons are subject to him? That he sets the parameters for the dragons. Can we see these pictures in scripture of these riders on horses, not coming out of hell, coming out of the throne room of God? Don't even try to figure that one out. Just trust God. They are subject to him. They are subject to him. And we just find these such encouraging things. Okay, I'd love to know what's going on over there, but that's okay. It's all right. And praise the Lord that all dragons... This is awesome. I told you we were going to have fun. She's not a plant, I promise. I told you we were going to have a good time. But all dragons are useful. All dragons are useful. And we're strengthened in the fight, aren't we, Gwen? We're strengthened in the fight, aren't we, Martha? Yes, we are. You know, I was telling Martha last night, one of my heroes. One of my heroes. And I know what I want Martha's treasure to look like. I want Martha to be healed. But more than I want Martha to be healed, I want to know God the way that she knows God. She knows the nature of God. She knows the heart of God in ways that I don't. And she's come to know that heart of God through the dragons that she's had to face off with. And something about Martha that blesses me so much and encourages me so much is that whatever trial she's facing, every year when I come here, her countenance never changes. Her countenance is unchangeable. Just like you said last night, we're singing, "You're unchangeable, unstoppable." And you said, "We should be too." That's why she's one of my heroes. Her countenance is unchangeable. Though her health may grow for now more frail each time I see her, her countenance shines brighter and brighter and brighter like the noonday sun. Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Hallelujah. Dragons are useful, aren't they? Dragons are useful. But I want the treasure. So I want to tell you another story about my own personal treasure hunt. I can do this. Many of us right now are caring for elderly parents. How many? I know quite a few of you are helping to take care of elderly parents. Linda is, Maria is. And Maria and I have very similar stories. Flying to Florida every 6 weeks. Her from Virginia, me from Massachusetts. For 4 days or a week, for me it was, for years, to take care of our mothers and hiring people to take care of them when we're not there. Finally, last March, my mother, when I went down, said, "It's time for me to come be with you." And I've been trying to get her to come for years. So she lives with us in our home. We've adapted the house and have people helping us, Paula being one of her precious caregivers, godly women surrounding us, lifting up our arms, helping us. It's a treasure. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But in it, in the last 8 months, I've discovered the greatest treasure I've ever known. And I'm going to share this, and please hear my heart, in no way to dishonor my mom. My mother was not a nice woman. She has Alzheimer's now, and she's a very nice woman. So you see what that dragon meant for harm. It's a two-edged sword, these things that come against us. These two-edged swords. My mother, more part of our family, she was impossible to please. I don't have a single memory of sitting on my mother's lap or ever being read a book. A lot of things went on in our home that should not have gone on. And right now, the mother who lives with me is childlike, is pure-hearted, is growing in God, wanting to sing the old hymns, be read scripture all day long, sometimes all night. But you see, I have the mother I've always wanted. I have a mother who's affectionate and affirming and pure-hearted and godly. That dragon did me a massively large favor. And so might yours. So might yours. So why are these dragons permitted us? To give us treasure. To give us treasure. To give us a testimony. To give us a testimony. Why do I need a testimony? To rescue others. You know, Paul and I drove down here on Thursday and just had such a marvelous time in the Lord. And here's the beauty. Linda, you have no idea. You'll never know what that did for me, because I came here just feeling extremely inadequate, which is exactly the way we're supposed to feel. Exactly the way, because we're not adequate, but he is. Feeling I have nothing to give you, and I don't, but he does. Feeling weak, which is exactly what we're supposed to feel like, because in our weakness, his strength is made. There you go. There you go. The best I might have ever been able to give you would be so lacking in what you need. But to give us a testimony so that we might rescue others. Because some of the things that happened in that home, that Linda said it last night, why would a loving God let us be sexually abused? And maybe some of you. Why would a loving God let this precious woman bounce from foster home to foster home? Why would he let some of you experience physical abuse? Why would he allow some of you to be betrayed in your marriage? Why would he allow your children to wander so far when he could just orchestrate everything to line up perfectly? Why? Why? So that you can rescue others. So that, like I shared about 2 years ago, rescuing the people of God, you will not be afraid to grab fire from the altar and run right into the middle of the plague to rescue the people of God, like Aaron did in Numbers chapter 16. You blessed me so much. These two ladies over here said, we've been listening to that CD every day since you taught that 2 years ago. And apparently it's worn out and it's skipping, so if there's a way you can let these two ladies have another copy of that CD. You have no idea how much I needed to hear that, because I came feeling so inadequate, or feeling like I have nothing. And God lets us hear these testimonies. These testimonies. I'm a dragon slayer. And I needed that confirmation to know that what was in my heart was what God wanted you to hear today. I needed that. We need testimonies. But I'll tell you, our testimonies will rescue other people. We were permitted these things. And I'm at my house all the time now. So the Lord has brought to me a team of women with hearts to be rescuers, with prophetic gifts, the whole same gift mix that I had. And one day God said, hello, because I'm like, God, I can't even get to ladies' Bible study. I can't even get to church very often. He said, I have brought to you the people I want you to disciple in this season of your life. You don't need to go anywhere. I'm surrounded by the people I'm supposed to disciple right now. How awesome is God? I don't have to leave my house to accomplish the purposes of God right now. Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that just so comforting to know God will bring to you everything you need, including your dragons? But we're going to need a testimony for a day that's coming. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. And I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, she always takes us to Revelation. I don't like that book. I don't like that. Why do we always have to go there? Egad. I want you to know why we need a testimony. Jesus did everything for us we would ever need to do. Margie, we were talking about that at dinner last night. including plan for us, the dragons, he would permit to come near us to give us a testimony. Because in that day that has not yet come, you know right now Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I've talked with you before about how comforting it is to me that he has to go into the very throne room of God and request permission to sift us, like he did for Peter, like he did with Job, like he does to accuse you and I. He has permission to go into the presence of God and accuse us, but that day is coming to an end. It has not happened yet, but we see this day portrayed in Romans chapter 12, when the mother of all, well, it's not quite the mother of all battles, but a really big fight is going to break out in heaven, and Michael and the angels are going to fight the dragon. The dragon of all dragons. And war broke out in heaven. John saw this as it would happen. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now that day is yet to come, when he no longer has access to the throne room of God. He will be cast down to earth, it says, and he will come with great wrath. So these dragons are permitted us right now to strengthen us, to teach us how to fight the spiritual battles, so that when this day comes, here's what will happen. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now, keep reading so you won't think we're going to be out of here when this happens. We're going to be right here. And they overcame him. Who's they? There you go. By the blood of the Lamb, what he has done, and by... You better have a testimony. You better have a testimony when that day comes. I want a whole lot of testimonies when that day comes. And I'm going to look forward to having not my little $1.99 plastic sword from Walmart, but I long for that day. But I want to have a testimony, or two, or three, or four, or many, that we might overcome him in that day. And they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives. Oh God, help us. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice, O heavens. So why are these devils, these dragons, permitted us, i.e. trials, issues, these things, so that we might have a testimony, so that we might rescue others? You know, God has brought these young women around me with rescuing hearts, and we talk so much about working as a team, going out onto the battle. Don't ever try to fight dragons alone. God wants us to work as teams, rescuing teams, 2x2, 3x3, 4x4, whatever it might be, going out to rescue others. And I'll tell you the beauty of the dragons that affected us. They don't have a grip on us anymore. Those claws have had to release. And that's what I believe God wants to do this weekend. Some of you still feel those clutches from certain things that have happened to you. And the vision that God gave me for this weekend was this. Okay? Something got its clutches in you? That's what I believe God has for you this weekend. And even if it's just got a little corner, a little tip of that nail in your sweater, just making little snags, just a little bit, that's usually shame. Linda talked about that last night. The shame or condemnation. No more. No more. No more. But you see, this is permitted to us because we're not afraid of that dragon. I know what he looks like. I know what he smells like. And I am not afraid of him. And we will fight for you. And there are other women here who are not afraid of those dragons. This precious woman's been sober for 2.5 years. She's not afraid of that dragon. I want to work with rescuers who aren't afraid of the smell of, I'm going to be nice here, dragon poop. Or sheep poop. I'm so tired of Christians who don't like the smell of sheep. Yeah. Yes, I'm serious. The sheep smell like... Seriously, do. Because they got a lot of fur back there. So it sticks to them. So they're dirty. Look, I'm serious. Sheep don't take baths. All that stuff sticks to them. And they get around behind them. They smell. Guess what? We all smell sometimes. And I see so many people giving up on the church because they don't like the smell of sheep. And they sure shooting don't like the smell of sheep poop. You knew Eva, I was going to say that word, didn't you? I might say it in my head. But I'm afraid of dragon poop. Not that dragon, anyway. And some of you have been set free of dragons that I haven't been, but may yet encounter. When you see me in the clutches, you're not going to be afraid of the smell of the poop from that dragon, are you? And you're not going to be afraid to come and help me fight that dragon, are you? And every dragon we fight, we gain victory, we gain testimony, we get stronger, and we are more thoroughly equipped to do the work of the Lord that we've been called to do. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I'm not afraid of that deep, dark hole. You know, Linda was talking last night about when Thalia was in the hospital and she was so weary, and Dan came over and she said, it's just so nice when someone else comes along. It's so nice to have someone else there. And that is so true. It's even nicer when the someone else who comes along has been in that deep, dark hole that you're in. And they know the way out.
Amen.
That's what dragons do to you. They teach you the way out. Because I love it when you come to me, when you know I'm hurting, or you send me an email, when you know my family's suffering, and you say, I'm praying for you. And it comforts my heart greatly, even though I know you might not personally understand the pain that I'm feeling. I can pray for you without personally having experienced the pain. But when someone comes along and is willing to jump down in that hole with you, if you don't know what the inside of that hole looks down, please don't jump down in there with me. Lay up on the ledge and throw food down to me. Because I love food. And if you jump down with me, there's going to be two of us down there fighting for the food that somebody else throws in there for us. Don't jump in a hole that you don't know the way out of. Lay over the edge, put your hand down, reach, touch your fingertips, call down hope. Call down hope. Throw down provision. Throw down provision. Send food and water and every necessity. But don't jump in that hole. But when someone comes along, and this girl's right here, and don't let shame keep you from getting help that you need if you're battling. I know what drug addiction feels like. And I'm not talking a long time ago. I know what it feels like. And I'm not ashamed to tell you. And I asked her permission to be transparent for her, and she said, oh, absolutely, yes. Because that's how we're going to, how people will know that we know the way out of that hole. We're not ashamed to tell you our stuff, and neither should you be, because that's how you're going to help set somebody else free. And don't let shame or condemnation keep you from getting the help that you need this weekend. Because we're not afraid of those holes, we're not afraid of those dragons, and there are women here who are so much more equipped than even we are to help you be set free this weekend. Don't go away from here without availing yourself of that opportunity. But Linda talked about last night playing offense. When the enemy, when those dragons come after us, what's the first thing out of your mouth? The Word of God. That's our greatest testimony. My greatest testimony isn't what I've made it through, what I've come out of. It's what He's done for me. What He's done for me. Play offense. Play offense. Okay, it's to give us a testimony. It's to give you a ministry, rescuing the people of God. Just what we've been talking about. Those dragons were permitted us to give us a testimony. For what reason? For the day that is yet to come. But in the meantime, a testimony that will rescue the people of God and rescue the perishing, rescue the lost. Thank you, Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I know this is very familiar to you. But just talking about being down in that hole, being with someone. Two are better than one, like Dan came to his mother's rescue. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. You hear that? Though one is being overpowered by a dragon, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Can I tell you something? If you don't embrace that calling to be rescuers, it's so easy just to appease your dragons. It's a lot easier to throw them a bone. It's a lot easier to leave them alone. How many of you know, getting ready for this weekend, all hell breaks loose? Right? It's always the way it is. On 7 days of the week, Sunday morning, right? Saturday morning, it all breaks loose. And when you decide you're going to do something about that dragon, all hell breaks loose. Isn't it easier to leave him alone? It's easier to throw him a bone? Appeasement never works. And we're driving through the battlefield at Gettysburg yesterday, and just a thought came to me. You know, during World War II, many more Jews died than might have if the United States had not had a policy of appeasement as long as they did. We should have been in that war long before we were. And if you don't take up your calling and embrace this mandate we have to rescue people, God will bring the battle to you. Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor was this country's dragon that brought them into the war and accomplished the purposes of God. Don't make the battle come to you. Don't be afraid to go. Now, listen, when I talk about going on a dragon hunt, I'm not talking about looking under every rock. I'm talking about the ones you already know are there, not being afraid to go after. I'm not talking about demon hunting, okay? Please, you hear me? Understand? I don't have to go under any rocks to look for my dragons. They look right here. They're right in my face all the time. They're not hiding anywhere. You know what? Here's the thing. I could see that dragon the whole time we were hunting, but I positioned it clues so my little three-year-old couldn't see them to make it more exciting for him. We don't have to look under rocks to find our dragons. They're right there. They're equipped to train us for bigger Tweedle Beetle's battle and a Tweedle Beetle battle and a middle-eating Tweedle and a Fox and Fox. Sorry. For bigger battles. I can say that. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Why could this young boy with chutzpah go after Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at starting in verse 34. And Saul said to David in 33, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock," this is amazing, "a lion." I've been to Africa. I've seen lions. Even the little ones are scary. "I went and took it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it." And so this little boy David saying, "Seriously, do you think that giant scares me?" He's like, "That dragon doesn't scare me, because I dealt with that dragon over there and that dragon over there." You see? So we're permitted these dragons to deal with, so that when the next one that's a little bigger comes, we're not afraid. When a whole army is afraid of that dragon, one of us, a Shethiah, woman of valor, can come along. "I'm not afraid of that dragon, because God gave me the victory over that dragon, and that dragon, and that dragon, and he will do no less for me now." Right, Gwen? Amen. And I'm not going to make you go there. You can look later if you have the courage, because after those passages in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, the beast is released. And we get to battle the dragon to prepare us for the next thing. And we're still here because it says in that chapter, here is the patience of the saints. Here is
is the faith and patience of the saints. Let faith arise. You see, every time we battle a dragon, our faith arises. Our faith grows and grows and grows. So these trials and challenges and battles are permitted us that our faith might arise to new levels every single time. With each dragon, the faith rises higher and higher and higher. So in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, it just says this: because that beast is given the power to overtake them for a season of time, to overcome them, but not for long. But we must have faith and be very patient. We have faith and be very patient in these trials. Because I want my dragon to die quickly. They don't always die quickly. Sometimes they die in stages. It's interesting, when we were driving through the battlefield and we were driving down to the devil's den, and there was a snake in the road that someone had run over, but it wasn't dead. The part of it was kind of mangled, but the mouth was just opening. The head was up, opening. It's kind of gross. But I'm sorry, I don't mean to gross you out, but I'm telling you, listen. Your dragon can be immobilized, but he's still roaring, so you think he has power over you, but that snake couldn't move. He couldn't go anywhere. But his head was moving and his mouth was opening. You see, the dragons can die in stages, but we can still hear them. Or feel the little bits of fire, a little warmth on your cheek there. The fire-breathing dragon. But he cannot overtake you. He cannot overtake you. So don't be afraid of dragons. So, the rules for dragon hunting. Don't appease your dragons. Say no to peace at any cost. We've all done it in our homes, haven't we? Give that crying child one more cookie, even though you said no, just to get him to shut up. How many mommies have done that? Yes, come on. Come on, put your hand up something. Come on. No, I said no. Just give it to him. Or, you know, there's a lot of other ways. But we practice peace at any cost in our homes. No peace at any cost, ladies. Don't feed your dragons. Don't appease your dragons. Don't dragon hunt alone. Don't be afraid of dragons. But have a healthy respect. Remember when I shared with you, I think 2 years ago, might have been last year, I don't remember, John Paul Jackson's book, Needless Casualties of War. Don't be a needless casualty of war. Have healthy respect for dragons, but don't be afraid of them. And another rule for being a dragon slayer. Jesus said, occupy till I come. When Marie said that last night when we were sitting at dinner, I love that verse. And Marie can tell you from practical experience what I only know in theory, millions of things that she knows about warfare. I only know in theory, but she's worked it out in the natural realm over and over and over again. You cannot occupy unless you dispossess. Am I correct? You have to drive out the enemy to occupy. You can't coexist. You can't coexist with the enemy. I don't want a dragon sleeping in my house. If I'm going to occupy till he comes, then I need to dispossess. The children of Israel took the land of Israel by dispossessing one city at a time. One people group at a time. We do this one dragon at a time. And we dispossess and we occupy. We dispossess and we occupy. We drive out and we occupy. We drive out and we occupy. Because that is our commandment. Occupy till I come. Occupying is not a settling. We're not settlers. What are we called? Say it again. Pilgrims, pioneers, moving on, taking the land one place at a time, moving forward all the time, taking land, clearing land, building on the land, and going to the next place. We are pilgrims in this world, traveling through, dispossessing and occupying. And as we move to dispossess the next place, as we've been able to dispossess, we clear the way for someone else to come behind us and occupy. Occupy. Occupy.
I've been sharing this for the last 2 years with some of the leaders in our church back home. No, we do not make the next generation pay their dues. We pay them for them. Do you remember when David and his men, I shared with you 2 years ago, came back to Ziklag and found the city burned, their wives and children carried off, and all their possessions? They didn't sit around moaning and groaning. They went to take back what belonged to them. And there were men who were weary along the way, remember? They got halfway there, and some of the men were just tired. Listen, we have people we love who it's all they can do to get through a day. For now. For now. And those men were too tired to go after the rest of the way after their own wives and children. So David and the rest of the men did it for them. They did it for them. By the grace of God, we go and do it. We go get back what belongs to them. We get what belongs to us. And we go take back what belongs to the people we love. We don't judge them because they don't have the strength, the energy, the whatever, the wherewithal, the faith to go after it for themselves. But when they came back to the brook, some of the men said, they can have their wives, we don't want them. And they can have their bratty kids, but they don't get any of the spoils. And David said, it will not be so among us. We are brothers. It will not be so among us, beloved. And there are sisters in this room who need to be set free, who maybe don't have the faith to believe for it. So we're going to believe for them, aren't we?
Amen.
We're going to stand and fight for them this weekend, aren't we? That's exactly right. We're going to take back their birthright for them. We're going to take back what's been taken. We're going to dispossess for them so they can occupy this weekend, right? Not just Paul and myself and Linda and Marie and Patty or Diane or a few other people. All of us. We all have to have this mindset this weekend. For ourselves, for others, and going home to have that faith for our households. Driving around the battlefield yesterday, I'm a history buff, and I won't take a lot of time telling you what the Civil War was really all about. And yes, I'm a Southerner. Well, I used to be in Northern Massachusetts. I dwell among aliens. Foreigners and strangers and Yankees. Oh my gosh. I live among Yankees. The Civil War is not about slavery. It wasn't. It's about money. Just like every war is about money. War is always about money. The Southerners grew the cotton. The Northerners had the textile mills. Massachusetts is full of old textile mills. And it was all about money. Listen, I think Abraham Lincoln was a wonderful man, but he did not free all the slaves. The Emancipation Proclamation didn't free all the slaves. It only freed the slaves in the South. There were slaves in the North. And the border states, the Mason-Dixon line running east and west, all the states along the north of that border, and all the states along the south, the slaves were not freed. Be careful how we make heroes of men. Be careful how we make heroes. The Emancipation Proclamation only freed the slaves in the southern states. It was intended to cripple the South economically. Listen, slavery is wrong, obviously. But it's nothing new, is it? Abraham had slaves. Nothing new under the sun. We live in a fallen, broken world where evil abounds. And it always has. And until the coming of the Lord, it will. So there were courageous people on both sides fighting this horrific war and just driving through this enormous battleground, 25 square miles. Amazing. Courageous men all fighting for what they believed in. Basically, that war came down to, if you were a follower of Thomas Jefferson or one of John Adams, were you in favor of a strong federalist government or in favor of states' rights? Listen, if it happened today, and I'm telling you, don't think this country can't end up in a civil war again. Don't think it for 1 minute. It won't be about civil rights. It won't be about race or religion or anything else. It'll be as simple as our government imposes a law, a federal law. And if you're blessed to live in a state other than Massachusetts that perhaps is conservative in your state, so absolutely not. That won't happen in our state. Like Arizona, Arizona? No, they were wanting to protect their borders.
Arizona.
No, we're going to protect our people. We're going to protect our borders. And our president said, no, you're not.
That's what the Civil War was all about, states' rights versus federal government. But listen, if my state, being as raunchy as it is, and passes very liberal laws, I would love for the federal government to pass some laws that supersede those liberal laws. See, we're going to have that conflict. It's always been there, back and forth. That's what was going on a mile up the road. With states' rights versus federal government, money, nothing new under the sun, just what we feel in our country today. Don't think it can't happen again, but we will overcome. The patience and the faith of the saints in battle. But as you drive through there, what's beautiful to me and amazing to me is, and ladies, the lives, when our carnage wrecked upon us. Vile, evil things that just leave destruction and filth and carnage. Plum Creek flowed with blood. 50,000 men in 3 days. 50,000 men dead, wounded, or captured in 3 days. Take its charge. Think 15,000 men died in a few hours? Carnage. But we were just delighting yesterday in how beautiful and peaceful this place was. And you feel this sense of reverence and awe because it is a hallowed place where courageous people fought for what they believed in. And the ground was hallowed by blood. And you see, the ground in my heart was hallowed by blood. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb hallowed the ground in my heart where other people wreaked havoc, or carnage. And so this beautiful, and Luke Paul said, it's so peaceful here. It's so peaceful. How can a place of such destruction become a place of such beauty and peace? Because that's what blood does. That's what blood does. It's just a farming community. Now it's hallowed ground. We were two innocent little girls. Now we're hallowed ground. Because of the blood of the Lamb. That's what the blood does. And some of you have pockets of carnage, betrayal, hurt, abuse, disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment in a marriage or with children. Places and pockets of pain and hurt. And God wants to turn it into a beautiful place of peace. He wants that hurt place to become hallowed ground. And it can be because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb and our testimony. We will overcome. See, I can have a testimony, but I wouldn't have a testimony apart from not an overcoming testimony. Look, there are people in the world who have great stories. I was supposed to be on that plane that crashed and I had a business appointment or something happened, or I wasn't in the World Trade Center because my child was sick and I had to stay home that day. That's a wonderful testimony. That is a wonderful testimony. But at the end of all time, if it's not mixed with the blood of the Lamb, it won't really do anything for that person, will it? It's got to be the testimony and the blood. Thank you, God. And I'm so excited. I'm so thrilled that, again, God has brought to me. He's orchestrated my life. And when I said dragons are our friends, because they get us right where God wants us to be. Like Paul and Luke getting on that ship, having no idea that a storm would come and drive that ship and crash it on the island of Malta. So the whole island would get saved. I'm not afraid of shipwrecks. I'm not fond of shipwrecks. I'm not fond of dragons. But I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. We don't have to like them. I used to think James was a fruitcake. I mean, the one that wrote the book, James. Not James, sorry, Lord. Jesus, I know he's your brother, but really. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. I'm like, dude, you are out of your mind. Knowing. Count it all joy, like when knowing what, honey? The testing of your faith produces godliness, perseverance, patience, godliness. happiness. We want all those things. Listen, my dad was a merchant marine in World War II.
More merchant marines died per capita, per annum, you know, than it's like one in every 20 merchant marines died.
You always go after the supply lines first, right, Marie?
Right.
Take out the supply lines and you're going to win the battle. And the merchant marines were the supply line. And my daddy loved to tell us war stories. I want war stories. We all want war stories. We just don't want to have to go to war to get our war stories. But you can't have war stories unless you go to war, right? War stories are just testimonies. They're testimonies of the delivering power of God. That's what a testimony is. It's a war story. Don't be afraid to go to war to get your war story. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're having a wonderful time learning, preparing ourselves to be out there working as a team on the battlefield. But these people who fought a mile up the road believed in something. And Wendy talked about this last night. She said, does your faith make you different? Does your faith really make you different? Does your faith make you willing to fight for what you believe in? Listen, a lot of people believe a lot of things. But when it comes right down to it, they'd rather appease that dragon than fight for what they believe in. Are we willing to be dragon slayers?
Yes.
Okay, really. Are we willing to be dragon slayers? Yeah, I want to hear the clapping of some honor here. Will you fight for what you believe in? Fighting for yourselves, fighting for your husbands, fighting for your children, fighting for your grandchildren, fighting for your sisters in this room? I want you to have that, a fighting mentality. A marine mentality. I love her. I just love her. Because I'll tell you what, if the enemy comes storming in the room, I'm diving right. See this little space between Patty's legs and Marie's legs? No. Fred, open it up. Open it back up. I'm diving right under that chair. Right there. Right under there. Look, you better know who your fighting friends are. I'm serious. You better know who your fighting friends are. Because when that day comes, I'm diving right under that chair with my plastic sword. She has real stuff. She's got the real stuff, the real deal. And this one back there. Yeah, no, they're not behind you, her. I know who I'm taking with me. I know who I want to go to battle with. Know who your fighting friends are. Become a fighting friend. Become a fighting friend. I want to be the one that somebody says, "Phew, man, with the stuff at the fan, I'm jumping under her chair." Because I'm not afraid. Or I'm getting right behind you. You know, I want to be a fighting friend. I want to fight for you. I want to fight for my family. But we need to let God set us free of any entanglements, anything that would hold us back, weigh us back. Because tell you what, Marie doesn't want me running at her side with my plastic sword. She wants me running at her side with this sword. And she doesn't want a big chain and a big heavy ball. They go, "Marie! Marie! I'm coming! Wait for me!" And she's like, "Seriously?" I love the story about the two guys that were hiking and up in the Yukon, and a Kodiak bear came over the horizon, and one of them very calmly sat down, took off his backpack and took out his running shoes, took off his hiking boots and put on his running shoes. Kodiak bears are extremely fast. Faster than polar bears, who are extremely fast. Faster than grizzly bears or black bears or brown bears. And his friend said, "Joe, seriously, you don't think that you can outrun him?" And he said, "I don't have to outrun him. I just have to outrun you." So if I don't come down with a ball and chain, Murray will be like, "Oh, dude, all I have to do is outrun you." But I don't want to be weighed down. When it's time to fight the good fight of faith and to run the race with endurance, I don't want some dragon holding on to even my little pinky toe. Maybe that dragon just has a little tiny piece of you. A little tiny piece. I don't want any dragon to have any little piece of me in that day when it's time to run my race. Fight the good fight of faith. You hear me? Amen. So, I hope this doesn't feel like a heavy thing to you. I'm excited. I want to be a fighter, a scrapper. It's a redhead maybe, but So treasure. These treasures are stored up for us. Where does the treasure come from? I've got a little bit more time, I think. And that's why I gave you, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I gave you just this handout about hidden treasure. Just a few verses about treasure that we're just going to go through kind of quickly. And then I just printed out something that I wrote on my blog about a year ago about storing up treasure in heaven. And you know the verses about it. And I used to think in terms of, well, when I do good things, I'm storing up treasure for in that day for, you know, in heaven someday. No. All that treasure is when we're obeying the Lord, doing what he asks us to do. This treasure's being stored up. God just is smart enough to hide them behind dragons, so we won't try to get around the dragons. You see? This great treasure. I told you it was really about a treasure hunt. Because the dragons are just where God hides the treasure. You know, it talks about in Scripture the secret things of God are what? They're hidden. And it's and wise men and women search for them. God doesn't just throw treasure at our feet. He's like, listen, when our children were little, we used to, like, birthday gifts, we would hide it and have a little hunt with some clues. It just made the finding of the gift that much sweeter than if we just piled a bunch of gifts at their feet. The fact that they had to hunt for them and look for them was more exciting. God does it this way for us, not for him. He wants it to be more exciting for us. So this treasure could just be poured on us all the time. We'd never learn how to fight. We'd always be afraid of dragons. And it would become commonplace to us. But the fact that we have to search for it and hunt for it and fight for it makes it that much more precious to us. Listen, like I said, I have the mother I've always wanted. But it costs everything. It's the hardest thing. And I've shared a lot of my hard things with you ladies. Hard things we've walked through. This is the hardest thing. But I would do it 1,000 times over. Because, see, this is the mama I will remember. You see, God didn't want me to spend the rest of my life when she's gone remembering the other mother. This is the mom I will remember. Nothing trumps that. Nothing could replace. I would fight 1,000 dragons. I would fight 1,000 dragons to have that treasure. And it's mine. But it costs every day to have it. Bless her heart. 2 weeks ago, she flooded our house. Literally. Just got up in the night, you know, used the bathroom, and it kind of got plugged up with toilet paper. And she just kept flushing hundreds of times, apparently, all night long. And I came down and brought her back her coffee to wake her up, and she was sitting up and said, "It's been raining in the bathroom all night." And I said, "No, Mommy, it doesn't rain in the bathroom." She goes, "Oh, yes, it has. I'll show you." And there was water and toilet paper all over, so I started to clean it up, and then it occurred to me, I wonder where else all this water's going. And I went downstairs, and Polly had just walked in the door, and I told her what happened. She flew down the stairs and then blocked the door. Because she loves me. She said, "Don't go in there." And the whole place was flooded, standing water. The ceiling was on the floor. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And the days that she doesn't know who I am, it's worth it. And she thinks Paul is me and I'm her. It doesn't matter. It's worth it for having this treasure. And this is the treasure I will remember until my dying day. It's worth floods and dragons and whatever else may come. Praise the Lord. Linda said last night, what we hope for tells us a lot about ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you hope for tells you a lot about yourself. I like to take that verse, a poetic license, and switch it up. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Fix your heart in the right place, and you'll find treasure. where your treasure is, there will your heart be. But fix your heart in the right place, and you'll find your treasure.
In Psalm 119, verse 62, it says, I rejoice that your word is one who finds great treasure. Play offense.
No more playing defense, ladies. We need to be on the offense.
We're the offensive team. We're running the ball. We're calling the plays.
Men, we're not running with our tails between our legs, letting the devil call the plays anymore.
Amen.
We call the plays. Jesus is the quarterback, and I don't know a thing about football, so I'm going to stop right now. But our greatest treasure, our first offensive weapon, our only offensive weapon, you know this, the spiritual armor that we have, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our loins are girded about with truth, all defensive armor, one offensive weapon, your testimony. First and foremost, this is our testimony. And then all the things he's done for us that line up with this.
Really, what he's done for you that doesn't line up with this, he didn't do for you. The things that in your life that have been done that line up with this, he did. You didn't do. I didn't do. Nobody else did. This is our testimony. And the way that it walks out, that we walk it out, the way that it's played out in our lives, that's our testimony. That's the offensive game plan, ladies.
Proverbs 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. Set your heart on righteousness. Set your heart on things above. That your heart's cry would be not for more of this or more of this, more of that, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is that what you long for above all? Righteousness, peace, and joy. To know him the way this woman over here knows him. To know his very nature. To love the intimacy that comes from being in the wilderness with him. Hosea chapter 2. Behold, I will allure her.
Thank you, my beautiful girl.
I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. I will reveal myself to her. I will turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope. And there, not on the other side, there she will sing as she did in her youth. I don't sing a whole lot anymore because I'd like to be able to sing like I did when I was young. There she will sing as she did in the days of her youth. And she comes out of that place, not like,
for you, baby.
Leaning on her beloved. Leaning on her beloved. Well, he's going, leaning on her beloved. Not temporarily. Forever and ever and ever. That's our position of strength. That's our position of strength. Leaning on our beloved. There's desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Proverbs 21:20. Don't waste your treasure. Don't squander your treasure on what does not satisfy eternally, permanently. And I was thinking about Judah's son who dropped his seed on the ground. See how the enemy wants us to squander our inheritance, squander our spiritual seed, squander the life that was in that seed because the devil wanted to cut off the line of the Messiah. It's going to come through the tribe of Judah. So the devil knew just what he was doing. The dragon still knows what he's doing. He wants us to squander our seed, squander our treasure to cut off the line of inheritance. Listen, one of the things I'm having to deal with right now is I just sold my mother's house in Miami, and it's a nightmare. It feels like it's not really a nightmare. It's just a real hassle that keeps getting worse and worse because everything that my mom and my stepfather did to that house, they did illegally. Permits were never pulled, so I'm having to pull down structures. I had to hire an architect. Now I'm having to have a contractor redo things while the buyer waits and waits and waits. Don't cut corners. don't cut corners. In the natural realm or the spiritual realm, where your children will pay a price. Because the enemy wants to cut off the line of inheritance. In the same way that Judah's son spilled his seed on the ground because the devil wanted to cut off the line from which the Messiah would come, the enemy would love to cut off the line of inheritance that should flow freely from you to your children. To your children. Spiritual inheritance, natural inheritance. A righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children. If Scott and I had died 3 years ago, our children would have gotten nothing but debt and spiritual inheritance. Thank God that is no longer the truth. It is miraculous and amazing what God has done in our lives in just 3 short years. Eradicated $100,000 worth of debt. Miraculously, supernaturally, God will do no less for you. When you purpose in your heart to walk in righteousness, you purpose in your heart to never cut another corner, God will do supernatural, miraculous things for you. Don't cut corners. Don't squander your treasure. And in Psalm 17, and I thought of you, Martha, when I was looking at this again this morning. David is talking about, Lord, hear me. My enemies are doing this and that and this and that and this and that. And he goes on and on as David could do. But David was such a man after God. And God let him do that. He let him pour out his heart. And Linda said this last night. You've got to be real with God. You've got to tell him everything this week. And you don't have to tell us everything. Just tell him everything. Just tell him everything. He knows it already. God knew what was in David's heart. And God allowed David to record it for us to see David's brokenness and frailty and humanness. In case I forget later, a book by Elwood McQuaid, Not to the Strong. Not to the Strong. Just a book about God delighting in using broken vessels. Weak and broken vessels so that he would get all the glory. Elwood McQuaid, Not to the Strong. And so David is pouring out his heart, and he even talks about how God gives treasure to the ungodly. You fill their bellies with treasure. You give them a lot of children. But here's how this passage ends. But David says, I don't care. You can give them all the treasure you want. Don't ever be jealous of somebody else's treasure, especially if they're dying and going to hell. Can't take it with them or leave anything of value behind. Don't ever be jealous, because David said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awaken your likeness. I will be satisfied when I awaken your likeness. Really, that's the ultimate treasure. But it'll be yours if you set your heart on it. Ask for it. Desire it. Go after that treasure. And we become like him by sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, don't we? And the power of his resurrection. You can't separate them. It's not all about fighting, suffering, trials. The power of his resurrection. The exceeding greatness of his power that is here for us this weekend to set us free. The exceeding greatness of his power that lives inside of us to go home and see our husbands and children and children's children set free, and our sisters, our beloved sisters in the Lord. What kind of treasure do you want? Remember what Linda said. What you hope for tells you a lot about yourself. Do you desire above all things to wake up looking like him one day? Hope for that, and everything else is frosting on the cake or crumbs under the table, whichever way you want to look at it. The parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Finding treasure always comes at a price. Always comes at a price. Jesus paid a great price to make treasure available for us. And it will cost us to lay hold of it for ourselves. He purchased the treasure for us. It is right there. But it's a journey to get to it sometimes, isn't it? And we're storing up treasure in heaven, not for just today, but to come. So you can have it exactly when you need it. Just when you need it. Something that you're doing today is storing up treasure for you in heaven. and in the day that you need it, it will be made available to you. It might be hidden behind a dragon. It might not. Perhaps it'll be hidden someplace and another will come along and help you search for it if you're too weary to do it for yourself. But it's being stored up for you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant ship seeking pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Finding treasure just might cost you everything. Everything. The rich young ruler who walked away so sad. See, it wasn't about the stuff. When Jesus said to him, go back and sell everything you have and then come follow me. And the scriptures tell us that he walked away very, very sad because he was very, very wealthy. It isn't about the stuff. Jesus doesn't care how much stuff you have. It's not about the stuff. It's about how much do you want the treasure. What are you willing to do to have the treasure? Are you willing to give up everything to have the treasure? It's not about the everything. It's about the how much. How much do you want it? That was Matthew 19:21, the rich young ruler. And in Luke chapter 12, and I love this. Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But he goes right on to say, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. So first of all, don't have money bags that don't grow old. They're not going to be empty. God will provide everything you need. You give and give and give and give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together. Money bags running over, whatever you need. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about everything you need. God's provision, wonderful provision, joy and sorrow, strength and weakness, courage in the midst of fear. Listen, you can be strong. The weakness doesn't have to go away. There can be some fear in your heart, and courage can rise above it. Courage can overtake it. The fear doesn't all necessarily go away tonight. But for this little one over here, I'll tell you what, January dramatically, amazingly, in a healing meeting we had at our church, set free of and delivered from fear. So much so that her shoes literally flew off the bottoms of her feet. Literally. She came literally on the floor, came out of her shoes. Amazing, miraculous night. Fear can go just like that. Or you might have to dispossess it one step at a time, one day at a time, one skirmish at a time. I tell you, you listen to that. We had the auto tour going over as we're driving around the battlefield yesterday, and you're sitting in one spot listening to, at this hour of the day, the Union Army possessed this hill. By this hour of the day, the Confederate Army possessed that hill. Back and forth and back and forth. And our lives feel like that sometimes, don't they?
Yes.
Don't they? But some of these generals had been told by General Meade, heading the Union Army, hold that hill at all cost. Marie, what does at all cost mean? To the death. To the death. And this one's ancestor, who we finally found the spot in the hill in the marker with much searching yesterday, where he obeyed his superior officers, even though he knew it was a death trap. Marie's always taught us that, hasn't she? You do whatever God tells you to do. You don't ask questions. And that's what Elon Farnsworth did. Her mom is a Farnsworth. Was he obeyed his orders, and he laid down his life. In that spot, and we stood there just holding each other and laughing and crying. Because it's hallowed ground for her, that one spot. You see, if we don't remember the things, those that have gone before us, we don't deserve to be remembered by those who are in front of us. We need to look back at the testimonies of our ancestors and other great men and women of God. Just don't put them on pedestals, but let's remember the great things we've heard and seen. They give us courage, don't they? They give us faith to go on. You know, courage and faith, and we talked about, and my great-great-grandfather died in a Yankee prison camp, whatever, in Elmira, New York. I don't know if he knew the Lord. She doesn't know if her ancestor knew the Lord. But we knew these were men of courage and valor. And that's our inheritance. That's our inheritance. It's good to remember. It's good to acknowledge. So you never forget your inheritance of courage and honor. And we're almost done. It's almost lunchtime. And the last chapter I'd like you to look at with me is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We have this treasure in what kind of vessels? Yes, earthen vessels. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I want to just maybe tweak your thinking a little bit, because mine was tweaked recently, because we've always thought of this treasure, Jesus, in earthen vessels, us. Don't put a comma in that sentence. The treasure is only treasure when it's in us. We're His glory bearers on this earth. There's no treasure of God on this earth except what is in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Gotta say it fast. Treasure in earthen vessels. That is the treasure. There's no glory of God except what He's placed in us. So we're going to be like Gideon's army, the light hidden in these earthen vessels. And once, now and again, we have to be broken so the light can dispel the enemy, dispossess, right? Through brokenness. And it doesn't have to be a huge trial. It's yourself. It's bending your knee. Bowing your knee to the will of God produces brokenness. Obedience is brokenness. Obedience is a bending of the knee. Produces brokenness in us. Don't wait for God to have to do the breaking. Bend your knee. Bow your knee to the will of God. Take up your sword. Be that vessel that the light has been placed in, willing to be broken. Not for the sake of brokenness. Not for brokenness' sake. The whole purpose of that breaking that night was to scatter the enemy. Those Philistines went fleeing because of just 300 earthen vessels that had some light inside of them. The men never had to pick up a sword. You see, we might not even have to take up these swords to slay the dragons. The light is inside of us. I think dragons are afraid of light. I think they're afraid of light. They live in the darkness. So we're bowing and bending the knee, willing to be broken. The light shines. Dragons have to flee. Right? Amen. No mere human weakness need weaken divine power. My weaknesses do not need to hinder God. Willful disobedience might hinder Him from using me, but He'll get His will done through somebody else. But my frailties, my weaknesses, do not have to weaken divine power. And it goes on in verse 8 to say, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. This life of faith is a constant paradox of power in weakness, joy amid pain, and faith triumphing in the presence of doubt. And I want you to know that faith is going to arise this weekend. It already is, isn't it? In your heart, faith is already arising this weekend. Don't let the enemy convince you that faith can't arise until all of your doubts are dealt with. Because that's this wonderful paradox of the Christian life. Weakness, strength. Joy, pain, and faith triumphing in the presence of doubt. It is only the exceeding greatness of the power, the exceeding greatness of the power that lifts us on high. It's not any victory of mine. My plastic sword from Walmart won't do it for you. But the exceeding greatness of the power in you, and you, sweet room, you, right there with the blue scarf, you, the exceeding greatness of the power in you can set somebody free this weekend. So God puts somebody in your heart, you go pray for them. God gives you a word for somebody, you go give it to them. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, it's the exceeding greatness of the power in each one of us that will accomplish miracles here this weekend. And be storing up treasure. Verse 9, I'll close with this. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life. See, death is always about life. There's only one reason for death, and it's to produce life. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, and that's the bowing to me. Bowing to me, yes, Lord. I'll lay my life down for my mom. Yes, Lord. I'll give my time over to that sister. Yes, Lord. I can do one more thing, because I'll tell you what, in the last couple of years, I've said to him, enough. Enough. And he goes, no, not enough. Not enough, sweetheart. I want you to see what I can do in you. It's not him showing you what I'm capable of. Because I know what I'm capable of. And it's not pretty. At all. There's nothing lovely about what I'm capable of. At all. He wants me to know what he's capable of. And the only way I will ever know that is by him taking me on beyond my it's enough. And say, what's enough for you, but watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. And I wouldn't miss those rides for anything in the world. This simply means I will not act unless leaning on God. I will find no sufficiency in myself. I will take no step before I have laid hold of the power to do so. Amen?
Amen.
Let's be dragon slayers. And find treasure.